All right, church, thank you for checking in. We're in Mark chapter 16, and you will notice in chapter 16 something interesting. Hopefully you will notice. It might depend on the Bible that you have in your hands, your translation, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So I have an ESV. I recommend the NASB is my favorite Bible, the New American Standard Bible. I have like three or four of them. I've been using the ESV for about 2 years now, because I have it and I like it. It's a good Bible. You'll see this same note in the ESV, the NASB, and sometimes some of the other ones as well. But I just want to show this to you. This is the way mine looks. Ignore all my sloppy handwriting on there. Do you see this little bit right here? Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Some of the earliest manuscripts, basically what it's saying, end at verse 8, okay? I hope your Bible has that note on it. It should, because it's important. Some of them may just read straight through with a little, you know, a little footnote attached to it that might say it at the bottom. I like the way this Bible that I just showed you does it. It's just straight up right in the middle of the text. Read that, understand that the rest of everything that happens here after starting in verse 9 and through the end of the book of Mark isn't in the earliest manuscripts, okay? mine that I showed you has that note there, and it also has a footnote attached to it. I don't know if you can see that. It's pretty small print on here. People make fun of my Bible when they see it because the print's pretty small, but hey, whatever. Anyway, that footnote then explains some of the details that I'm going to explain to you now. But we know that the Bible, the earliest copies of the New Testament are early, okay? People like to question ancient books and ancient writings and question, you know, how accurate could it be? It's so old and everything else. Well, it's not really a matter of how long ago the events took place. It's a matter of how long ago the words were written. Were the words that were written 1,000 years after the events? Well, then in those cases, yeah, you're talking tall tales and legends at that point. Were the words that were written in a history book written at the same time as the events, more like newspaper articles and stuff like that? Well, then they're going to be a lot more accurate. Because it'd be like, yeah, the guy that saw this happen, he's right here, and this is what he says, he's word for word. Okay, and I know newspaper articles are not always accurate. Unfortunately, in modern America, they're like rarely accurate, it seems. But that's a different issue, of course. That's a whole different thing. This book of Mark that we've been studying here for the past 5 months, 6 months, whatever it's been, was written in the same generation as the disciples that watched it happen. Mark was not one of the disciples, but Mark was close with Peter and with Paul and with Barnabas. We know this because we read that he's all over the place in the book of Acts. Some people believe that he is the young man who ran away naked on the night that Jesus was betrayed. We briefly touched on that in our study here. It doesn't say that for sure, but it's certainly possible. Either way, the guy had firsthand knowledge, and he was close, very close with Peter. There's a lot of evidence that Mark was mostly writing, Peter was dictating much of the book of Mark to Mark, because Peter didn't know how to write in Koine Common Greek as well as Mark did. And so Mark was the writer for it. There's a lot of evidence that's a whole different series to go into. There's a lot you can read about that. Mike Winger's YouTube channel has a video or two on that. He has like 1,000 videos, but you can find it if you look. In any case, Mark's an eyewitness. Mark is close with one of the chief eyewitnesses, Peter. So the stuff written in the book of Mark is accurate. It's not tall tales written 1,000 years after the fact. Okay, like the Gallic Wars, Julius Caesar's famous book. Our earliest copies of that are about 1,000 years after Julius Caesar died. So, good book. Historians take it as history, and yet our oldest copy of it is 1,000 years too late. Mark is on the spot. All four Gospels are. The book of Acts is. The epistles of the New Testament are. And you can read other ancient writings of the early church fathers that didn't make it into the Bible, and they quote all through the Gospels too. And so we're not talking about early history that that nobody wrote about until it was tall tales later. We're talking about early history that was written at the time and corroborated at the time by plenty of other people at the time. So Mark's accurate. Historically speaking, any given test that you can put onto a historical document, Mark comes out getting straight A's. Written by an eyewitness, written at the same time, with other eyewitnesses to corroborate. All the copies we have, we can date them back to there, and we can find other copies spreading out over the Roman Empire and Northern Africa and stuff, and it makes sense. The earliest copies of the book of Mark are all found in Rome, where Mark was writing it, and Jerusalem, and they spread from there. We know this stuff. It's common sense that this would be an accurate book. But then you hit this verse 9 through 20, and that's not in there. Now, verses 9 through 20 are not in the earliest copies of Mark that we have. All right? And if you read 9 through 20, they don't fit. All right? Now, this study in particular is going to start on verses 1 through 8, and we're going to get to it in a minute. But I wanted to make sure you understand this, because you can't study verses 1 through 8 just assuming verses 9 through 20 are part of Mark. They're not. You should read verses 1 through 8 as though this is the end of the book of Mark. We'll get to the other stuff later. So I'll cover more of the history of why this is even in your Bible at all when we do that. I'm not just going to skip verses 9 through 20. But you have to understand that 9 through 20 are not part of the book of Mark, not original. Or at least all the evidence I'm aware of says they're not. Okay? I'll do a video as why it's there in the first place, because that's important, but it's not this video. So read verses 1 through 8 as though this is the conclusion paragraph of Mark. And this is how it ends, okay? When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, we talked about Mary already, just the previous sentence at the end of verse 15, or chapter 15, and verse 40 of chapter 15, that's the mother of Jesus, okay? Brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed, and they said to him, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I believe that's how Mark ended his gospel, right there. I believe that, and I'll show you some of the history of it and all the other stuff in maybe the next video or two. Mark ended it with this statement, verse 8. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The end. Think about that. Mark is always in a hurry. The whole way through Mark, we see this word immediately, and then this, and then this, and then that. And he's moving ahead. He stacks his stories together. He sandwiches them together. We studied a few of those throughout Mark. He's moving forward. There's this mystery associated with Jesus. Why does he always tell him not to tell anybody who he is? Why does he heal them in secret? Who is he really? There's all this mystery attached to it. And if you read it, they're always afraid and astonished and amazed and astounded and everything else at the things he says. This happens all through it. And it ends that way. If verse 8 is the ending, which I believe it is, it ends that way. They're astonished. The fear and trembling had seized them. They run away. Their minds are boggled by this. All right? And that's how Mark ended. Doesn't go into the Great Commission. They don't even have, they're not even eyewitnesses of Jesus. They encounter a young man, verse 5, who from the other Gospels, it seems it's an angel of some sort. who tells him, hey, Jesus, he's not here. You seek him. He was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Look, here's the place they laid him. They're not here. Go to Galilee. Tell everybody, go to Galilee, and there you'll see him just as he told you. And he did tell them just as he told them. Chapter 14, verse 28. You can read it. I'll read it to you right now. Where's that? Okay, it says, Jesus is telling them this. He says, but after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Now this angel here in chapter 16 says, hey, go to Galilee just as he told you. That's where he'll be. So this angel, this person obviously knows what Jesus had told them before he was crucified. And now he's like, that's what's going to happen. And so the reader of Mark, remember, Mark skipped the birth as well. Mark went straight to the adulthood of Jesus. Started with John the Baptist and Jesus the adult gathering his disciples. And now he ends before the resurrection is fully realized. He's resurrected at this point. But this angel there is like, hey, he resurrected, guys. Take my word for it. Go to Galilee and you'll find him there. And tell Peter and the rest of them to go with you. And they're astonished, they're amazed, fear and trembling grips them, and they run off. The end. That's how Mark ends. So if you read Mark that way, and you read all these other miracles, that they're always astonished and amazed and astounded and perplexed and afraid whenever Jesus does this stuff. I remember when he calmed the water, what kind of man is this? And they're afraid. They're terrified. All the way through. I can itemize them all, but they're terrified. When they see his miracles, it is, when you read about his miracles, you're just like, wow, that's a cool miracle. Imagine actually being there. Imagine actually seeing this stuff happen. To recognize all of a sudden that you are in the presence of a supernatural God. And you've been hanging out talking with him and like just kind of being there doing your thing with him. And then all of a sudden this happens. And they're always amazed. They're always afraid. They're always trembling. And so now you're the reader. You're the guy that Mark, the Gospel of Mark is being passed around and somebody's reading it to you, hearing about it. You're going to say, what happened next? What happened next? How did it go? What's up? You're leaving me hanging here. They said he's resurrected from the dead. That's amazing. What happened next? I believe that's what Mark's going for. I think that's exactly what he wants you to ask. And then we'll get into verse 9 later, a different video. But I think other people tacked on the ending because they were like, we need to give it a proper ending, Mark. You left him hanging. You left him on the edge of a cliff. You didn't say what happened next. I think Mark didn't want to say what happened next. I think Mark wanted you to go find out. Just like he told him every time he healed people, every time he did miracles, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. The word's going to travel. The word's going to get out. You can't just be blind, and then one day you see and nobody find out about it. Can't have demons cast out of you and nobody finds out. Can't feed 5,000 people and then sneak across the lake and nobody ever talk about it. They're going to talk. It's going to feed their hunger and they're going to want to know more. And if you're the guy who's distributing copies of the book of Mark, or you're inviting people over to your living room to read the Gospel of Mark to them, then you're the witness. You're the personal witness. You're the rest of the gospel. You're the Gospel of Mark ended on the edge. You are the fulfillment. You get to tell them you're personal. Yeah, he did come back from the dead. Yes, and now he lives in me, and here's how he can live in you. You're supposed to be the conclusion of the Gospel of Mark. You get it? You, the reader. You, the person who knows the gospel, because the gospel's transformed you. You're the Gospel of Mark. You're the last part of it, the next link in the chain pointing to the next person. Mark's in a hurry. He's immediately, and then this, and then that, and immediately this, and then immediately that. And Jesus said this, and then they're all, the fear and trembling gripped them, and they ran away. And now let me tell you what they found when they ran away. And when I came to Jesus, and I found Jesus, and I met Jesus, this is what he did for me. And he is alive, and he lives forever. Okay, that's how you're supposed to personally apply the book of Mark. You're supposed to fill in the gaps for the person who's hungry for the next answer. right? That mystery of who Jesus is and why doesn't he tell them? Why does he tell them not to tell anybody? Why does he do that? So that you'll wonder, so that you'll be curious, so that you'll pursue him. Now, I said back at the other chapter when he was riding into Jerusalem on the colt, on what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. He's also on a timetable, on a very clear one, if you read, say, the book of Daniel in parallel with the four Gospels. Historically speaking, there's events and there's timetables and there's dates, calendar dates and years and specific things that have to fall into place. And that triumphal entry was the fulfillment of it. And that's why he tells them, hey, now you can all shout Hosanna. And it's very public there. So he was fulfilling so much that happened there. But he's also trying to whet your appetite. He's trying to make you hungry, trying to make you wonder, trying to make you eager, and also trying not to make it easy for you. If it's easy, you won't follow very close. You'll just kind of wander, oh yeah, okay, cool, I know where he's headed, I'll catch up soon. If he's going somewhere legitimately hard, you're going to follow close. Because you're going to, how do I get there, Jesus? I'm the way, I'm a narrow way. Well, you follow someone pretty closely when it's narrow and dangerous. Because you want to hold on. A wide road and broad and wide, like he says in Matthew. Many travel down it. Everybody else is doing it. You don't have to pay much attention. But if Jesus is going to skip across the lake, and Jesus is going to go up the mountain, and Jesus is going to go teach something hard, and Jesus is going to go up to the Decapolis on the other side, and he's going to go up north to Sidon and the Gentile country, and all these places we've looked at in Mark, and all four Gospels repeat this stuff. And he's very rarely in Jerusalem, and when he is, he's making enemies. They said Jerusalem being the big city, the capital city where everybody, all the important people go. No, not Jesus. When he goes there to straighten them out, clean them up, and then he hangs out in Bethany, outside the tiny little town, right? he goes up to Nazareth. He goes up all these places that nobody else wants to go. He's hard to follow. Mark ends his gospel on a cliff. He wants you to tell it the rest of the story. He wants you to be the rest of the story. So it's the gospel of Mark and Tyler. Here's my personal gospel. Here's what happened after Mark ended, guys, and I fill in the gaps for you. It's your personal gospel. The gospel of Mark and you fill in the blank your personal name, whoever you are. you get to tell the ending, all right? Now, we'll look some more at this. I understand the motivation to not end on a cliff, and you want to fill in the rest of the gaps and fill in the rest. And I don't want to cast doubt on verses 9 through 20. They're not falsehoods. They're not lies. But there is a note in your Bible, and there should be a note in your Bible, pointing you, reminding you, hey, this part of it isn't the same. Mark ended here. Somebody else added the rest. You add the rest in your life. You tell that gospel to everyone else. The true gospel, just applied personally. All right, God bless you. Praise the Lord. We'll hit in the next couple of verses and cover this stuff next time. God bless.